We certainly greet you tonight in the precious name of Jesus. Happy to be here to worship with you. I see the verses written on the board behind me. Does it mean anything to you? For the gifts of God and the calling of God are without repentance. I rejoice in that tonight. I rejoice that God's provisions are final. God knew what he was doing, knows what he's doing, and therefore we can trust him. And I hope that when we're finished tonight that I can build your hope and trust in God, who is God of the universe. We're going to be talking about Romans chapter 11 and Paul's thoughts, his plea. And I kind of shrink when I hear people talking about Israel. Now, Israel is unsaved. Israel is an ungodly nation. Israel is involved in some of the things that we're involved in. But one day, those people at that time are going to see the light. Did I see the light the first time? No, I didn't see the light. And Israel is paying a terrible price for telling Jesus, whoever, let his blood be upon us and our children. Did they know what they were saying? They did not know what they were saying. They didn't know Jesus. Did they know God? Well, Jesus said, if you don't know me, you don't know God. You don't know God, you don't know me. They claimed to know him, and there was those who did know him. And Abraham. But our text is taken from Romans chapter 11 and verse 29. It's a very interesting study. I've always liked Romans chapter 11. And we could go back into Hosea. We could go back into Jeremiah. A lot of places to find out what God is really saying. Our brother mentioned that they that, I'm not sure how he had it, but those that respect Israel, God will bless. Do we respect them for their sin? No. We respect them for who they are. They are the wife of Jehovah. And someday, there's going to be a marriage. And someday, there's going to be a marriage for the bride of Christ. And I'm not going to go into all of that. It's a big subject, but I'm going to dwell on chapter 11. Paul's plea to us about his fellow nation. And it's very interesting. The Apostle Paul, being a Jew, is the apostle to the Gentiles. In verse 13, we read that. But verse 14, he would like to provoke or emulate his people through us. You know, as I studied, I realized what our responsibility is besides saving the Gentiles. We are called to save them to the Jews, too. Did you ever try to save a Jew? It's very difficult. You can lead them to the point where they will say, you point them to Jesus, he's the Messiah. And they will say, I believe you're right, but no, I can't. I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm a Jew. Why? Because their eyes are still blinded. Why is God doing this? Because of what they did. And I'm here to tell you that judgment will fall upon any one of us who reject the Messiah, who reject him as our Lord and Savior. And I know people get all excited about Well, you're telling me the Jews have a second chance. No, they don't have a second chance. Those Jews are gone. But praise God, if there's a new generation arises and God wants to redeem them, he wants to save them because they humble themselves, they submit themselves, they believe he's the Messiah, just like us. He can do it. And if he wants to do it, praise the Lord. I'm not going to fight him. I'm not going to tell him that he can't do that. And we'll look at some of those passages as we go through tonight. Well, Paul would like to provoke to emulation. Means to provoke to be equal or excel the Gentiles. I think most of us are Gentiles here tonight. Maybe there's a few Jews, I don't know. But he wants us to live such a life in the Lord Jesus that they can see us and become jealous of us. In other words, that they may see him in us. There are things that we can accomplish, that we can say no to, that doesn't come by way of the flesh. It comes by way of the Spirit of God. It comes by way of his word. It comes by way of us submitting ourselves to him and obeying him. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance, not to be or cannot be repented of. Why? We're going to read a verse after a bit that says God repented. He will repent of what he was going to do. But that still doesn't change what he's talking about here. But who repents? God changes his mind simply because we repent. We begin to understand, and I believe there'll be Jews someday. There are Jews today, and we'll look at that. But there will be the nation of Israel someday. Those Jews will realize what they have done, what their forefathers have done, and realize that Jesus is the Messiah. And I'm not going into end time prophecies. And so the calling of God in this case is meant that sovereign act by which God, in the exercise of his free choice, called Abraham to be the father of a peculiar people. Did God make a mistake? No. God did not make a mistake. And the gifts which God has bestowed upon them, and the calling, the invitation with which he has favored them, he will never revoke. It's there. The invitation is there. But we will notice that this is according to their obedience. According to what they do. God's not going to change his mind. The invitation is there. There's no change of the mind of him. His provisions are good and right, and it's up to human beings to accept or reject those provisions and plan. Romans 8. I want to go to Romans 8, verses 29 to 31. Romans chapter 8. For when he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, when he did predestinate them, he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Predestination. People get all wrapped up in predestination. Some people say that you don't know if you're going to be saved or not saved. That's not true. The Bible is true. The plan of salvation which God put in place before the foundation of the world is still there. It'll always be there. It's up to the human race to accept that plan of salvation. It's not that some are predestinated and others are not predestinated to be saved. It's not that at all. It's our choice, man's choice, whether he wants to accept what God has put in place. And so it's the children of Israel. He made a promise to Abraham, and that promise still stands. It's up to them whether they want to accept what he has put in place for them, or if they want to reject it. Up to this point, they have rejected it. Let his blood be upon our hands, upon our children. And they're going to pay, when you look at the end time, the Battle of Armageddon, they pay a terrible price for what they've done. Terrible price. I think I dare say this. Yeah, I dare say this. I'm glad I'm a Gentile. Or even if I was a Jew, I'm glad I'm here today. If I were a Jew today, I could be saved. And I could go to heaven to be with Jesus. And bypass a lot of these things. I believe that God is going to take the church out. He didn't save us to destroy us. Yes, we may face persecution, we may face some rough times, but he took all the ones out before. He put Noah on a boat and took him out, put him above it. He took Lot out of the city before brimstone and fire fell. And I believe he's going to take care of his church. He's going to take his church out before he brings judgment upon ungodly nations, ungodly people. We have people saying today that this little country over there is a problem. It's a problem to everybody else. I kind of marvel at our president, and I'm not saying he's a righteous man at all. The Bible tells me that God can use the abasest of men, and I believe God put him in there. But he moved the embassy to Jerusalem. Now another country did. What is that saying? I don't know. I'm not here to say what that's saying, but I'd say we better look up. And God can do things. And everything that's done to that country of Israel and to us, we're not going to eliminate us. I want to talk about us. Everything is done is to bring them to their senses. Why are we having all the floods, all the earthquakes, and now the lava rolling up down through the streets, and the tornadoes, and you name it? I believe it's the cause to the fact that God is in control. We need to be saved. It doesn't matter who we are. God is calling people to receive him, to accept him, to be born again. And that includes all nations. That includes all people. And so, therefore, the possibility and the certainty of Israel's restoration to their original privileges of being the people of God, enjoying the spiritual blessings with the fullness of the Gentiles, is both reasonable and safely inferred. As I read my Bible, I'm not here tonight to talk about eschatology. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you're an all-millennist, premillennist, post-millennist, pan-millennist, or whatever. When I was growing up, we weren't allowed to talk about it. We didn't talk about it. We just studied our Bibles and discovered that most of us believed the same thing, only we weren't allowed to talk about it. But I believe the time has come when we need to open the book. We need to open the book and see what God's saying. And I'll make this statement, and someone challenged me on it, but I still make the statement. When I started studying prophecy, it changed my life. No, Jesus Christ changed my life. But when he began to show me what God requires of us as Gentiles and what he requires of his nation Israel, I tell you, our Christian life needs to be serious. We need to take it serious. We need to work out our soul salvation with fear and trembling. I want to be on the winning side. And the only way I can be on the winning side is to obey and submit and love the Lord Jesus. And that's what I want to do. We could read the book of Hosea, chapter 4, verse 6, chapter 14, verses 4 to 7. I don't know that I'll take the time. God tells Hosea, well, you know what he told Hosea? Hosea is a type of Israel walking away from God, living in adultery, married to someone else. And you know, as Christians tonight, as part of the bride of Christ, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are betrothed to him, and we are looking for him to come, just like in John 14, is the economy of the Israeli people. He says, you believe in God, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, and the way ye know. He's coming back. Back in the Jewish economy, the man went to the father, maybe took his father along to this young lady, and he betrothed her, and he said, I'll be back to get you. Maybe in a year or two, he would come back. In the meantime, she was to prove herself faithful. In the meantime, we, as betrothed, engaged, if you want to use the word, to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be faithful. We are not to be out here flirting with the world, getting involved in spiritual adultery or whatever it is, physical adultery. We are to be faithful. And that takes perseverance. And I believe the enemy knows that. I believe Satan knows that with all the electronic gadgets before us. I say, brothers and sisters, we've got to work out our soul salvation with fear and trembling. It is serious. It is serious. Our enemies stronger than what we are. We are no match to our enemy. But we have one that is greater than our enemy. And if we walk with our hand in his. All right, go back to Romans 11, 29 for the gifts. The articles of the covenant which God made with Abraham, which constituted the real distinction between his people and the people of the world. God wants a people that are distinct, a peculiar people. Jesus Christ wants a people that are peculiar, a peculiar generation, a peculiar people. And that's why he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. That's what he wanted with Abraham. That's what he wanted with the Jews. Did he get it? No. Is he getting it from the Gentiles? Yes, to a degree. But my short lifetime, 70 plus years, I have seen the church drifting. I believe, and I don't know how you take the seven churches in the book of Revelation, I take them as different ways, but one way I take them is certain time periods. And I've lived through one of those, and I believe that we're living in the Laodicean age. They don't know what they need. They have everything. They don't need anything, and yet Jesus said they're poor and wretched and miserable. And the list goes on. I believe we're living that day. And I think as a church, we need to stand strong. There was a day when we could write a letter to the county courthouse and have our people exempt from jury duty. Today, we can't do that. And we need to prepare our people. When they go before the judge, he's going to say, I'm a Christian too. You say you can't serve, you can't judge, you can't be a part of the jury. My conscience and my convictions won't allow it. And he will tell you right to your face, I'm a Christian too. I'm a Southern Baptist or I'm a Mennonite. We have a Mennonite judge. And that's why all things, seems like that's why all things began to change. Well, we need to move on. I just challenge us that we need to take our Christian life seriously. I'm amazed at the people that don't know. And that's because they don't study their Bibles. I used to be assistant chaplain, Franklin County Prison. And those men loved Bible study. But only a handful, but it was a handful. And we studied every Thursday night. And the chaplain, or not the chaplain, the prison, whatever his name is, man in charge of the prison, said, bring in all the Bibles you can. I don't know what they'd say today. I'm not involved in that. And I ask him, why do you say that? And he says, because I see what the Bible does. It changes men's lives. Praise God. And that's what God wants. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? Do we believe what the Bible says? There are nations out there that would like to put Israel in the ocean. A little strip of land, how big is it? Not very big. I don't even know if it's as big as Texas. And why does everybody want to get rid of them? Why? They're fighting over the land. Some say, no, this is our land. It was given to us. We still have Jacob and Esau. Still at it. Well, forever. Isaiah 41:8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. The natural Israel, not the remnant of them according to the election of grace, but the nation sprung from Abraham according to the flesh, are still an elect people and as such beloved. The apple of mine eye, God says. I believe they are a people that God had prepared to be a witness to the nations. I believe he still is preparing them that way. And we'll get into some of these other things here in a moment. And in Jeremiah 18 and verse 7, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do it to them. And as what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. At the end of Romans, Paul says, let me read it. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Do I understand everything? No, I do not understand everything. I believe the Bible for what I do understand. And as I accept and believe the Bible for what I do understand, I believe that he will give us more understanding. And we need to do that. But who repented? The nation repented. God says, I'll repent of what I was going to do. But his covenant is still standing. His calling is still standing. It hasn't changed, and it won't change. And so we have Israel, the wife of Jehovah, the apple of his eye, the church, the bride of Christ. And I make this statement very carefully. As we look at the Bible, we look at all the minor prophets and the book of Revelation and Daniel and so on. I do not find that Israel was the church. And I don't find that the church is Israel. They're two separate people, and they will always be two separate people. The church does not inherit everything that God promised to Abraham. One brother said, well, he don't even want it, all that land. He doesn't even want it. Well, I don't either as far as that goes. But whatever God wants to give us, okay, I'm fine with it. But I say that Israel and the church are two separate peoples. And I believe the Bible brings that out very clearly. All right, looking at chapter 11, I'm going to have to go quickly. There's a number of things that I want to look at. Paul is very clear here as we read Romans 11. And lest I forget, over here in verse 25, he says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What does that tell me? That tells me that one day the Gentile age is going to be finished. And then Israel is going to do its work. The 144,000, Jehovah's Witnesses, that says that, Sam. They have special blessings on their head, special protection. The two witnesses lay in the street for 3.5 days, and people rejoice because these Christian people, these religious people, whatever you want to call them, preaching the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew 24, they buy each other gifts because they're happy. These people are gone. And you know, I believe today that a lot of people, many people in our society would be happy if we Christians got out of here. They'd be happy. They don't want us to talk to them about Christianity. And so they were so happy, they were buying each other gifts. Bible says so. I don't have time to turn to it. Jeremiah, Hosea, and that's in Revelation 6, I believe. But then they come and stand up. Then what happens? Our world hasn't seen much of what it's going to see. And I say that to tell us, let's be on the winning side. Let's don't do like others do. Forsake our God. Get so wrapped up in our businesses, our work, our hobbies, our electronics, and we forget about God. It's not going to work. We need to be in touch with God. And so in verse 1 he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Won't you not, want you not, what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God, asking Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left only, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. You feel like that today? You feel like, Lord, I'm the only one left. We're the only congregation left. We're the only people left. But God says, no. There's 7,000 Jews that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. We don't know what God has in store. I've met some Christian Jews. I've met some Jews that said, I'm going back to Israel. What are you going back to Israel for? You have a business here. What are you doing? I don't know. He told me, I don't know. I'm going back to Israel. That's home. Did you ever live there? No. Was I confused? At that point, that's been quite a few years ago. Now I understand. I understand what he was doing, what he was saying. And what did Isaiah say? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Because a people does that, because someone does that, when you work in prison ministry, and someone's there because, well, he could have committed a murder. He could have abused a child. He could have, and some people get very angry at those people. And they will, if there's any way, try to kill them. I had to get over that, as evil as it was, to try to love them enough to bring them to Jesus. Do you love the Jews tonight? You don't need to answer that. There's some people who hate the Jews. But I believe we need to love the Jews. If we're ever going to win them, we have to love them in spite of it. And as I think about Jesus and us Gentiles, while we were yet sinners, Jesus loved us and he died for us. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. What did he see in us? Nothing but evil and wickedness and you name it. That's what he's seeing in his children of Israel right now. I said they're not a regenerated people. They're unregenerated. But the Bible tells me the whole earth groaneth and travaileth until the day of redemption. God is going to take care of that curse. Jesus is going to bring this earth back to where it should have been. And I'm looking for that day, but if I'm not here, I don't think I'll be here. Pretty sure I won't be here. I'll be in heaven. And so, in verse 5, even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. What is he saying? He's talking about those Jews who are saved by grace, by the election of grace, just like we're saved. They're saved, those saved by grace, just as God saves all who come to him in the name of Jesus. The election of grace simply signifies God's gracious design in sending his son, in sending this Christian program, this Christian system into the world, and saving under it all those who believe in Jesus Christ. There are Jews who are believing in Jesus Christ. They are. They're saved by the election of grace. It's not by anything that they do, just like us. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And so, these being Jews today are saved by grace, period. Not because they're Jews or anything else. They are saved by the election of grace. And I like that. He inserts that here. Then in verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. What is he saying? Israel has not obtained that which it seeketh for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Are the Gentiles blinded today? Absolutely. There are Gentiles that are blinded, but there are Jews that are blinded. And how stands the fact? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. Or what Israel is in search of? What is Israel in search of? Israel is in search of justification or acceptance of God. That's what they want. They'll tell you they're God's chosen people. They don't hesitate to say that. They're Israel. But they found it not. Why? Because of disobedience. Because of rejecting the means by which They could be part of the church. We will find the same thing. Now, he says the election did. Those who received Jesus Christ by faith. The election remnant of Israel found it, and the rest were hardened or judicially given over to the hardness of their own hearts. Puts me in mind of the children of Israel when in the New Testament they asked Jesus, why did Moses write them a bill of divorcement? From the beginning it was not so. It was never so. It was never God's plan to write a bill of divorcement. But he left Moses do it. And why did he do it? Because of the hardness of their hearts. And are people with hardened hearts going to make it to heaven? I don't need to judge. The word is the judge. And so, because of their hardness of heart, in verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. God gave them a spirit of slumber. As they had willfully closed their eyes against the light, so God has, in his judgment, where am I at here? Yes, in his judgment, given them up to the spirit of slumber. And how about us today? What's going to happen to us? If we close our eyes to the Word of God, if we close our eyes to the call of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God, what's going to happen to us? I could go to Romans chapter 1. Because they did not receive God as God when they knew him. I better look at it. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's the age we're living in. Gentiles. Gentiles. And I've said, and I don't know, I can't back up the Bible, but in a sense, yes, I can, but if the church isn't, and there'll always be a remnant, the church, there'll always be a remnant. Jesus asked the question, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? Yes, he will. He will find faith on the earth. How much, I don't know. But we can't boast. Yes, as the true church, we don't boast. We just glorify God. But we can't boast as a church saying, well, we're the church and the Jews rejected, and we're the church and we're going into apostasy all the time. Paul warns us about that, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. We need to humble ourselves and be thankful that God is working in us and through us because we allow him to. We humble ourselves and accept him. It's invariably my 70-some years on earth, and invariably I meet people, and if my wife's along, or if not, they will say, we used to have plain parents, or we used to have plain grandparents. And what happened? I'm not going to say that. I have a chiropractor that likes to talk about his liberty with Mennonite background. He hasn't said it to me yet, and I'm asking the Lord to give me wisdom to what to say when he says it. When they've thrown off everything in a part of the world, now they're free. Free of what? Well, you know, David condemned them. Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. In verse 9, we could go to Psalm 69:22. Says the same thing. In 23, let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. And then in verse 10, let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. You know, as I look at Israel today, and the problems and the suffering, their backs are bowed down. They are. They're suffering tremendously, and that's not, the day of Jacob's trouble is going to be much worse than that. And so God declares what will be the case of such neglectful unbelievers. Their table, their common providential blessings will become a snare. A snare. I know of people that have talked to me who have been involved in, I'm going to say it, adultery. And they say the devil keeps saying it's going to get better. It's going to get better. But what happens? It gets worse. And it gets worse. And it gets worse. And it costs a tremendous amount of money. And one thing leads to another. That's the way Satan is. He's a liar. And we need to believe God. We need to believe his word. Verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. You know, if we want to provoke somebody, the Bible says we're to provoke them to love and good works. We are to provoke these people to jealousy by our works, by our life, by how we love Jesus, how we submit to him, how we obey him. So he says, have they stumbled that they should fall? Have the Jews now, for their disobedience and unbelief, so sinned against God as to be forever put out of the reach of his mercy? He says, by no means. Are they a nation? Are they, as a nation, utterly irrecoverable? That's up to God. If he wants to recover them, praise the Lord. He can recover them. If they obey him and follow him, I don't care what nation it is, but we're talking about Israel. And I believe that they will see after the terrible punishment and the terrible loss and the terrible persecution that they're going to go through, they've got nothing else to do but turn to Jesus. That's the only thing left for them to do. What a lesson to learn. And that's why Jesus came to save us, to help us, so that we can be delivered from that. I need to move on quickly. Now, he talks about the fall. He says, if the fall of them, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? What does that tell me? That tells me that someday they're going to be full. If the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the world hates them, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? I don't know how to say much better than that. We may think, because fall is used in both these verses, the original word is the same, but their fall, and the fall of them is, I can't pronounce the word, the same word which we would render offense. And might be rendered lapse, the fall of them. And I'm not going into all of that, Romans 5, 15, 17, 18. But the words are different there. It's not a fall of not recovery. It's not that. They fell. Absolutely they fell. And some of them are without hope because they've perished. But as a nation, I believe God wants to use them again. The riches of the world, if in consequences of their unbelief, the riches of God's grace and goodness be poured out on the whole Gentile world, how much more shall that dispensation of grace and mercy enrich the Gentiles? And it has. Have we not been blessed? Through, Jesus told the woman at the well, what did she tell her? You don't know who you worship, but we know who we worship. And then he makes a statement, because salvation is of what? The Jew. Salvation is of the Jew. Do I appreciate the Jew that they were willing to carry the plan that far? Salvation is of the Jew. Jesus said that. And I'm glad for that. We must move on. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Now, that word magnify my office literally means I honor this, my ministry. I magnify my office. It's not really what it's saying. I honor this, my ministry. Do we magnify ourselves as Mennonites? Some people have turned away from the word Mennonite. That's immaterial to me. I'm a Christian. My dad was a first generation Christian and then a Mennonite. And I'm glad for that. I appreciate that. And he's the one that taught me a lot about the Bible as I was growing up. Now, 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? I like that. If God chooses to speak and the nation Israel, what's left of it, decides to receive the Messiah, it's like being brought from the dead. Ezekiel talks about Israel, them dry bones. They're nothing. But someday they're going to come together. And we could go to a lot of scriptures. I believe in the restoration of the nation of Israel for the purpose of God and the nations. We are the church. Do we speak to them? Of course we do. We have the privilege to speak to anybody. But I'm fearful of where... When I say church, I'm talking about the nominal church. I'm fearful of where it's going. It's going apostate. And what is its testimony? What is my testimony to the world? I'm glad that there at the shop where we work, all of us are parts of various churches and conservative churches, and people come, and this is what they say. We come here, and we're out in the country sitting in the middle of nowhere. But people come and say, we come here because we trust you. I hope we never lose that. We trust you, and you're a family, and you're clean cut, and we feel comfortable coming here. At the same time, we get to talk about the Lord. We get to talk to people about the Lord. And one little man comes in here and he's a Baptist and he gets real wound up. And he starts talking about the end times and things and he gets real wound up. He'll preach a sermon there in about 5 minutes. But we enjoy the fellowship. There are those who love the Lord. And so it's like from the dead. Life from the dead. For did you have life from the dead? I did. When I was born again, that was life from the dead. I was dead. Israel's dead. But there's going to be life from the dead. Every one of us experienced that. And if God wants to bring that to Israel, and I believe he does, I'm going to rejoice. I'm not going to feel bad. I'm not going to be like the prodigal son's brother. We can be there. We can get there. And Paul's warning us not to go there. The prodigal son said, well, I've been here all the time. And you haven't thrown a party for me. Do we understand that? Do we understand why heaven rejoices when one is given life from the dead? I hope we understand that. When one of our children come to the Lord, we rejoice. And I'm thankful that our grandchildren, when any of them, and we have seven children, when any of them become Christians, I want to hear about it. Grandma and Grandpa want to hear about it. And they call us up and they tell us, I became a Christian last night. I don't care what time of night it is. 12 o'clock? That's all right. They get home from church, or maybe it happened at home, wherever. Life from the dead. I rejoice in that. And Jesus does too. I didn't finish when, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy set before him? You and I sitting here tonight. Could he see us that far away? Yes. He shed his blood so that we can have life from the dead and be alive unto him. A testimony. We're the only Bible that some people read. And we need to walk circumspectly and carefully. For the casting away was the reconciling. Yes, I read that. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Why am I saying tonight I have a concern for the church? I believe they're losing their vision. They're losing their contact with Jesus Christ. And if we do, we shall be cut off. We can't criticize Israel. We can't look down our noses at Israel and say, see there, see what you did? Look, you're not the people of God anymore. We are. Be careful. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For this God is able to graft them in again. Notice what he says. If they abide not still in unbelief. What's he saying? If Israel repents, they can be grafted back in. Because God's able to do it. You know, if we sin and we're cut off, unless we committed the unpardonable sin, we can be grafted back in. I praise God for that. Talk about true repentance. Go to 1 Corinthians, 7, where it talks about what real repentance is. Judas didn't have real repentance. He was sorry he got caught. And I can tell you a lot of men in prison are sorry they got caught. And they'll say, it wouldn't be for this woman or that woman or somebody else, they wouldn't be in jail. That's not true. They had the choice to make. We have the choice to make. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. We're Gentiles. And those Jews that are grafted in are more or less Gentiles too, although they be Jews. But they're the same. And so, there's going to be an end. Sometime God's going to say it's enough. It's enough. The time of the Gentiles. You know, we've only had 2,000 years as a Gentile church. And this world's been standing 6,000 years. So what took up the other four? What do we have to boast about? The only thing we can boast about is Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the only thing we can boast about. And let God take care of Israel. And so Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, which I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. It's there. I believe that God is going to restore them. They are the wife of Jehovah. We are the bride of Christ. If they are converted by grace, then they're the bride of Christ. They're going to come in like we are. And then he goes on to say, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. That's why I say he's telling us we need to preach to the Jews. We need to talk to the Jews. I have a sister in a pilgrim church that's working with a Jew, a lady Jew. And she spent much time with this lady. As of yet, she has not convinced her that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Almost, but not quite. We just need to keep praying. For God hath concluded them all into unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. May God be praised, whatever he does, and I believe he will restore the kingdom. You know, the disciples asked Jesus in Acts, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And what did Jesus say? There's nothing to that. No, he didn't. He said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father hath put in his own hands. And so then he said, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, that ye can go and be witnesses. And so that's our calling today. I believe we need to look into the scriptures for some of these prophecies. I was at a prophecy conference up in Canada. Didn't get to hear it all. Had to leave for some reason. I had to be home. I'm not sure if it was a wedding, or I think it was, but I'm not sure right now. Doesn't come to me. But I got the CDs, and I've listened to them. I was listening to them coming here tonight. And I believe it's time that we open the book that God told Daniel to close it up until the times of times. I believe we're here. Don't be afraid to study the Word of God. But most of all, live your life. It's like an older brother called me the other night from Virginia. I knew him. He's a deacon there. He's 89 years old. Put his wife into a home because he couldn't take care of her. And he was kind of down. He had me in tears. But his testimony was glorious. And at the end, he said, you know, Alan, if you live for the Lord every day of your life, then all you have to do is die. And I like that. If we live for the Lord, know we're ready to meet him, all we have to do is die. And we don't even have to do that. God will take care of that. And so let's live that way. And may the Lord bless you as you endeavor and I endeavor to reach out, yes, to the Jews, but don't forget the Gentiles. Lord bless you.